Daniel to you, because when I first met Daniel, it was 33 years ago, and his mom and dad, his dad was coming up to go to grad school at Berkeley, and they were on fire Christian hippies, and they moved into Richmond in the Iron Triangle. They wanted to get in the worst part of Richmond so they could reach out, and we came together. I was my wife and I, Marcia, were new Christians at the time, and they invited us over to dinner, and Daniel was about a month old, I guess. And since then, our lives, and it's important because in our church family, we've seen children come up as babies, and we're watching them grow. And I had the opportunity to see Daniel and his younger brother, Sean, at the same time, occasionally get together, graduations and things like that. And one thing I remember about Daniel, I shared it yesterday, is that we used to have a home group at their house over in Berkeley. It was a bad part of Berkeley. In fact, there was a shooting on the corner. And so what they did is we took the couch and took the legs off the couch so our heads were below the windows for our group in case there was any more shootings. But the good news was that Alan and Patty petitioned the city and they put a blockade out there so cars couldn't go through, so the drug dealers moved to another part of the neighborhood. But they did evangelize their neighborhood. And Danny used to, sometimes he, like two-year-olds would do, he would stand on his head in a chair. He'd get in a big chair and he'd stand on his head and he'd have a smile on his face. And he could do it for the longest time. And I thought, he's going to be an astronaut because astronauts get upside down. But what Daniel proved to do was become an astronaut for God. Ever since he became a young man, he's always been seeking the Lord, asking questions about God, particularly about healing. All the way through his college life, continue to pursue that. I was blessed to be at one of the biggest weddings I've ever gone to that Grace's father put on for them down in Santa Cruz. It was a massive wedding. It was great, one of the best weddings, and the blessings that they received. But there's a book here that Danny just completed, How God Heals Through Us. After graduating from seminary and then going to the School of Supernatural Ministry up in Reading and being part of the prayer teams, that his seeking of the Lord and how he heals through us. He's written a book. It's in a box back there. The copies are $5 a piece. There's only a few copies in there, so make sure you take a book and give Danny the $5 at the end of the service. And if we run out, you can order them on Amazon. They're $5 and on there. So yesterday was a wonderful day, as Danny taught from his book, and we were all blessed to be here. So right now, without further ado, I'd like to introduce Pastor Daniel Francis Lyon. One more thing I forgot to mention, that Daniel is a pastor at one of our sister churches in Southern California. Exactly. He's the English pastor to the Mandarin English speaking.
Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that you would guide me to say what you want me to say. And we pray that you would touch every heart here, to speak into every heart what you want to speak. We invite your voice. We invite your words. We invite your presence. We invited you in worship, but we invite you now. So may you lead us, and may you show us how to seek you with all of who we are. May you show us how to receive the blessings that you want to give to us. May you show us how to seek your face. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for the first time I preached on this topic was when I was at Bethel. They had everybody preach one sermon for going through the school, and they actually assigned us a passage from the Bible to preach. And I'm usually a little bit resistant from being assigned things, but I looked at the passage they assigned me, and it was very interesting to me that it was the verses right after the part of the Bible that I kept reading over and over and over again. That year, a couple of years, I've been really drawn to this one part of the Bible in John. And the verses I was assigned were the verses right after. And so I thought, maybe God's behind this and I should pay attention to this. Maybe there's something God wants to teach me here. And that's what I want to preach on today is how our, when we have eyes to see God, where he acts around us, it helps us receive from God. And there is a very big connection between seeing and receiving. John 14:16-19. Jesus said to his disciples, he's speaking to them right before he's about to die on the cross and go up to heaven. So he's no longer going to be with them physically. But he's telling them that he will still be with them spiritually. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live." He's saying that, first he says he's about to send the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because they do not see or know the Holy Spirit. But then he says to his disciples, "But you will receive the Holy Spirit." Well, if the world cannot receive because they do not see, the implication is you can receive because you do see. So the question is, how did the disciples see the Holy Spirit? I mean, I don't think they physically saw it with their eyes. Whenever Jesus performed miracles, it was the Holy Spirit healing through him. When Jesus spoke, it was the Father speaking through him. It was the Father healing through him. But what Jesus did, he did not only do on his own, but the Father acted and spoke through him. The Holy Spirit acted and spoke through him. Now, some people, when they saw Jesus speak and perform miracles, they just saw a man. They thought, this guy's not from God. They didn't recognize the work of the Holy Spirit through him. They did not recognize the work of the Father through him. And those people cannot receive the Holy Spirit because they do not see the Holy Spirit. But the disciples, they recognized the work of the Father through Jesus. They recognized the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. They saw the Holy Spirit through Jesus. And therefore, even when Jesus ascends to heaven, they will continue to see Jesus because they will have the Holy Spirit inside of them. Here's what Jesus says a little bit earlier, John chapter 14, verse 7. This is about how they saw the Father through Jesus. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And shortly after this, he says, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because they have not seen him, but you will receive him. They should have seen both the Father and the Holy Spirit through Jesus, because both the Father and the Holy Spirit were speaking and acting through Jesus. But some people had eyes to recognize what God was doing through somebody, and some people did not have eyes to recognize what God was doing through somebody. And it's the same is true today. When you look at your Christian brothers and sisters, do you look with eyes to see what God is doing through them? Or do you only see them? I don't know what the disciples would have said if they'd been asked, how have you seen the Holy Spirit through Jesus? Or how have you seen the Father through Jesus? They may not have articulated it the same way I just did right now. But there was a recognition. There was a recognition that Jesus came from God, and they recognized this because they recognized things of God happening through Jesus and speaking through Jesus. And there's moments in the Bible where we see this recognition in people. Like John chapter 6, verse 68. Simon Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And he says, of God. Peter's saying, "I know you're of God." Well, how does he know he's of God? Well, you know somebody's of God by recognizing God in them. You know somebody is of God by recognizing that what they do or what they speak comes from God, and therefore God, they're of God because God is in them. When you have eyes to see God in the ways that he acts around you, you can recognize when somebody's of God. In Matthew 16, verse 15, Jesus asks, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father. Peter did not just physically see a man with his physical eyes when he looked at Jesus. The Father was revealing things to Peter because Peter had eyes to see the Father. Something similar happens with Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 48. Nathanael said to Jesus, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I just think that's such an interesting scene right there where Jesus says like one sentence, "I saw you under the fig tree," and immediately, "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." I wonder, what exactly did Nathanael see in Jesus? Jesus makes one comment, but Nathanael didn't just hear one comment. He saw something in Jesus to come with that response. "You are the Son of God." One little comment, he says, "You're the rightful King of Israel." One comment, "You're the Son of God." Nathanael saw something. He had eyes to see. See, he was skeptical. He was told, we found the Messiah. And Nathanael says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And he's told, "Come and see." So Nathanael decided, "Okay, I'll come and see." And when he came to see, he actually saw. He actually saw God in Jesus. He saw God in Jesus, and he said, "You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael had eyes. He was skeptical, but he had eyes to see. So that when he came across Jesus, he saw more than just a man standing before him. He saw the Son of God standing before him. There has always been a connection between seeing and receiving, at least in the New Testament, but I think it's always been true. Some people recognize that Jesus came from the Father. Therefore, they saw the Father through Jesus. Therefore, they received Jesus. They saw the Father through Jesus, and they received Jesus. We see a connection between seeing and receiving. Other people did not see the Father through Jesus. Therefore, they did not receive Jesus. Something else, though, which I think is really... Something else that grabbed my attention is that, did you know that Moses wrote about Jesus? Jesus actually affirms this. In John chapter 5, verse 46, "For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" See, Jesus is God, right? He's not only the Savior, but he's God. And Moses wrote about God. When he wrote the law, he was not just writing a list of rules. He was writing about who God is. Moses wrote about God, who God is. Therefore, Moses wrote about who Jesus is. And Jesus says, "Moses wrote of me, and if you would truly believe Moses, you would believe me." Some people would look at the law of Moses and truly see God's character, see God's heart, see who God is. Some people would actually read the law of Moses to know God. And those who truly saw God in the law of Moses, they also recognized God in Jesus. That's what he's saying. He's saying, if you truly believe Moses, you believe me. He's saying, if you truly believe Moses' account of who I am, you would have recognized that I come from God. You want to see, in Exodus 33, verse 13, Moses says to God, "Therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you." When he says, "Show me your ways," he's asking, he receives God's law. God shows him his ways. God gives him his law. He doesn't say, "Give me your law that I may memorize a list of rules." He says, "Show me your ways that I may know you." Moses understands that when he receives the law, he's receiving a revelation of who God is. Those who truly, you know, the New Testament wasn't written yet back then, right? So those who at that time studied the law to know God, they believed Moses' account of who God was. And those who truly believed Moses received Jesus. Because if you can see who God is through the law, you can see who God is through Jesus. But those who failed to truly see God, those who failed to truly see God's heart in the law, failed to recognize God's heart through Jesus. So there's a very important connection between seeing and receiving, and how you see is very important. I want to ask you, as you read the Bible, do you read it primarily just for instruction, what you should and should not do? When you teach the Bible to your children, do you teach it primarily as instruction, what you should and should not do? Or do you teach them to know God? I think one of the really sad things is that at this time, the people who memorized Scripture the most were probably the Pharisees. They dedicated their lives to, they probably could have quoted like the five books plus the prophets, probably word for word, some of them. Can you imagine dedicating your whole life to studying God's word, you're not really knowing God in his word? Dedicate your whole life to studying God's word, but to learn nothing important because they just studied it as a list of rules. They studied God's word. They studied Moses' account of who God is so much, yet they failed to see who God is. And they failed to receive Jesus. And when they failed to receive Jesus, they failed to recognize the Holy Spirit acting through Jesus. When they failed to see the Holy Spirit acting through Jesus, they failed to receive the Holy Spirit in themselves when Jesus went to heaven. And they missed their opportunity to join the kingdom of heaven. For when Jesus came to earth and ascended to heaven, he allowed the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. He made us his sons and daughters, allowed us to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They missed their opportunity. They were always studying the word of God, yet never truly seeing what it was about. Jesus told a parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And the end of this parable just really grabbed my attention one day. I thought, how can this possibly be true? Let me read it. So here's the context. The rich man he's basically in hell in this parable because he did not follow God. He did not seem to care for the poor. He just lived for himself as far as they could tell, and he's in hell. And this poor man, Lazarus, who he just let be hungry and poor and never helped, is now in heaven. The words here are, it says Abraham's bosom, but it's basically he's in paradise. And the rich man had said, "Could you send Lazarus to my brothers to warn them so they do not come to this place of torment?" And here is what Abraham says to the rich man in this parable. "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convicted, or neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." If they don't truly believe Moses' account of who God is, they won't believe Moses when Moses tells you how God wants you to live. They won't believe even if somebody rises from the dead and tells them the truth. Now that sounds really hard to believe, but that's exactly what happened. Because guess who rose from the dead? Jesus. Guess who did not believe? The Pharisees. Why did they not believe? They did not believe Moses' account of who God is. They did not believe Moses. Therefore, they did not believe even when Jesus rose from the dead. This is exactly what happened. It's almost strange. I came here to teach on healing, and now I'm telling you that even if they see amazing miracles, they won't believe if they don't believe Moses. It's kind of ironic. I come here to preach on signs and wonders and how God heals, but then at the same time tell you, but it won't. These signs and wonders, they won't really convince people if they don't believe Moses. If you can't see God in the ways that He's revealing Himself in Scripture, you may not see God even if He does mighty miracles before you. So, do you have eyes to look for God where He is active? Do you have eyes to look for God, what He's doing around you? Do you have eyes to look for God in Scripture? You know, the Scriptures, they're like a picture of God's heart. If you read the Scriptures just like a list of rules, it'd be almost like, imagine there is this painting, 200-year-old painting, and let's say I'm an expert on this painting. I've studied this painting for 10 years. I'm like a PhD expert on this painting. I studied all the historical background of the time this painting was created. I've memorized every brushstroke where it is. And I can I have all these theories I've read. I can, I look at the colors and somehow relate that to Marxist theory. There's all kinds of, ways people can interpret things. And I've studied it so much. I can tell you about every single stroke. But you ask me, what's the picture of? And I say, I don't know. And then there's some guy just walks in, never studied, it's like, oh, it's a picture of a heart. And I never even noticed. That's kind of what it's like to dedicate your life to studying the Scriptures and not realizing it's a picture of God's heart. What a tragedy to dedicate your life to the Scriptures and not see God. What a tragedy that the Son of God, who is also God Himself, would be right next to you, performing signs and wonders right next to you, and you'd fail to recognize, fail to see God through Him, fail to see the Holy Spirit through Him, fail to receive what He offered. How we see is highly related to how we receive. At the time I was assigned this scripture to preach, I've been praying to God that He would show me how to receive more, because I knew that my time at Bethel Church would come to an end soon. I wanted to receive all I could before I left. So I was praying that God would show me more. How do I receive from the anointings here, from the teachings here? How can I be changed here? Because I won't be here much longer. And then I got assigned to preach on this scripture. I want to mention two more verses about the connection between seeing and receiving that I mentioned yesterday, but I want to mention them again. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. We see the image of God, the glory of the Lord, and we are transformed by what we see. We're changed. Seeing is extremely important. You receive better character, more faith. When you get transformed to be more like God, you receive many things. And that's the difference between reading Scripture for a list of rules and reading Scripture to see Jesus. Reading Scripture to see Jesus transforms you. Reading Scripture to memorize rules, it's not as transforming. You know, it's very hard to get somebody excited about a list of rules. You might get someone to believe they should follow them. You might get someone to feel guilty about failing to follow them. But it's hard to get people excited about them. But you can truly be excited about knowing Jesus. The other scripture I wanted to mention was 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. So now we are being transformed to be more like him as we see him. We see him not clearly, but partially. And our transformation is partial. But the more we seek his face, the more we see him, the more we're transformed and changed, the more we receive. But when we are in heaven, we will see him clearly. We will see him perfectly. And it says, now we are children of God, and we don't know yet what we will be. It's already pretty amazing to be a child of God, but it has not revealed. What will we truly become when we truly see God clearly? How will that change us? What will we receive? How much love will we have in our heart? How much faith? How much joy? What will we be when we truly see God for who he is in a very clear way? For the Apostle Paul wrote, now I see as through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. The connection between seeing and receiving is true on earth, and it's true in heaven. So how will you see? Jesus said something in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye is what you're looking for. Have you trained your eyes to look for God in what he does around you? Have you trained your eyes to look for God in what he does through people? Have you trained your eyes to look for God in the scriptures? Have you trained your eyes to look for everything else? Do your eyes mostly look for human praise, for money, fame? Do you like to look for everybody's sin? I'm not saying you ignore sin. There is a time that we correct people. But is that what you most like to dwell on? Do you most like to find other people's sins so you can feel better than them? There's many things our eyes could look for. But those who have their eyes truly trained to look for Jesus, they will be full of light. I want to encourage you as to really look for what God is doing in those around you. Sometimes you can just tell that God's really been working on somebody or really touched their heart. Maybe you recognize that someone you know has a very deep prayer life. Maybe you can recognize God speaking through somebody or acting through someone, or just they're growing in love and you can tell it's of the Lord. Those who have their eyes set on looking for God will receive more from God. Those who don't look for God around them will not receive as much from God, because the eye is the lamp of the body. I had an experience once where I would go on YouTube sometime to listen to different preachers or anointed speakers, people who are very anointed to pray for healing. I'd like to listen to what they had to say sometimes. And from time to time, I'll listen to Heidi Baker. She's one of my favorite people to listen to on YouTube. And one time I start playing the video, and before she comes up, it's her turn to start preaching, and she just gets on her knees and starts worshiping God. And I think they'd already had a worship time, but she just felt like she just wanted to tell God how much she loved him. She just wanted to cry out to him. She didn't seem to care that all these people were waiting for her to start speaking. She just wanted to start crying out to God and just pour out her heart to God, and speaking could wait. But I was watching on YouTube, and I was about to fast forward, actually. I was about to fast forward to when she gives her message, because I wanted to learn from what she had to say. And as I was about to start fast forwarding, I stopped myself. I just had this feeling like I shouldn't fast forward. Like, the feeling I had was that I think I might learn more from watching her worship than from what she's about to say. Because God was powerfully filling her heart as she worshiped. God was powerfully inspiring the way that she worshiped. She'd pour out her love to God. God would pour his love into her. She would respond to what God was doing in her heart and pour out her love back to God. And as I watched her worship, I think I did actually learn more from watching her worship than from what she had to say. I actually don't remember now what she said, but I remember her worship. I think that just helped me to recognize the importance of looking for what God is doing in somebody. You'll receive, when you can see what God is doing in somebody, you're likely to receive from God through that person. If you can see that God is bringing someone into a very intimate relationship with him, and if you can truly see it and praise God for it, you might find that God starts to give you a more intimate relationship with him. Because we naturally receive from God when we see what he is doing. I think I'd like to stop there and just pray. Jesus, we ask for eyes to see. We ask for hearts that are purely focused on you. We ask that you would fill us with love, peace, and joy. May you bless us this day now to follow you and fix our eyes on you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I just say one more thing about seeing? One more thought popped into my mind, or one more thing I considered. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I think the church knows what purity isn't. Purity isn't sin. But do we know what purity is? Because if you seek purity, you will gain a greater ability to see God. But do you know what purity is? You all know what it isn't. It isn't sin. But what purity is, my understanding, is when your whole heart is purely focused on Jesus. Because, you know, our heart is often moves towards many things. Recognition, wealth, comfort, and God. We love it all, right? But we can purely let our heart just purely reach out to God. Purity is not only the absence of something, it is something. And because purity is important for seeking God, I wanted to talk about what purity is, not just what it isn't. Now I'm done. Well, today we have communion, and Robert asked me to lead communion. So let me turn to Corinthians. All right. Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. No, I'm going to start with verse 20. Paul starts, he talks about communion, but he actually starts out with a rebuke, but I want to point it out. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It's interesting, he's describing how they take communion. He's saying, when you take communion, you're not really taking the Lord's Supper. And he's about to explain why they're not really taking the Lord's Supper when they take communion. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Wait, do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I will not praise you. And then he goes to describe what communion is, which I'm sure you've heard many times, but interesting what he says here. When you take communion, you're not really taking the Lord's Supper because you just care about your own needs first. You'll let one person be drunk and another person hungry. See, when we take communion, we're celebrating that we are the body of Christ. We are connected. We are one in Christ. Now, if I eat food, and therefore nutrients go to my right hand, they also go to my left. Imagine if my right hand took all the nutrients from my body and my left hand had nothing. That's not how a body works. If I have enough food, my whole body is well fed. If I don't have enough food, my whole body is hungry together. That's how a body works. Yet when they took communion to celebrate they were the body of Christ, to claim themselves as the body of Christ, they did not act like they were the body of Christ. But they let one person be drunk while another person be hungry. Because when they took communion, back then it was actually a meal, and they would often bring their own food, their own bread, and their own wine to take communion. Some people had the money to afford it, and some people ran out and couldn't afford it that day. And they just let them be hungry. And he's saying, how could you say you're coming together as the body of Christ, yet act like you're not really a body? In verse 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who drinks and eats drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep. What I think he's talking about here is that you drink judgment on yourself if you do not judge rightly the body. What's that mean, to judge rightly the body? I think that means you actually recognize that this person's part of the body with you. If you treat them like they're not really part of the body, you're not judging rightly the body. And when you do that, when you act like you're not really the body of Christ, you separate yourself from the blessings that come from being part of the body of Christ. He says, a number of you are sick and fall asleep. I think the point here is that if you act like you're not the body, you fail to receive the blessings that come as being part of the body. Healing through prayer is one of those blessings. You know, the Holy Spirit comes to heal you. That's why I came here to teach about. But if you act like you're not really part of the body, your chances of being healed through prayer greatly diminish. Because they acted like they weren't really part of the body, a number of them remained sick instead of got healed. A number of them slept. That's probably the way of saying died. They were not healed through prayer because they acted like they were not part of the body. They separated themselves from that connection to the body of Christ. So when you take communion, I want you to think about those around you. Treat them like they are actually part of the body. Think about them. If someone is hurting, you can pray for them. Love them. We celebrate together, we are all part of Christ together. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. There's an old song from like the 70s or 80s. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And one day, I forget what's next. That's okay. Praise the Lord. And one day our unity will be restored or something like that. But let's celebrate what Jesus did for us, because he actually made a way for us to be actually part of his body. Actually part of his body, that means his Spirit flows through us. Remember I heard this one song, your blood flows through my veins. You know, the wine symbolizes the blood of Christ, because it's as if his blood flows inside of us. His Spirit's inside of us because we're part of him. It's a wonderful thing to celebrate. So let's celebrate now that we are made part of Jesus' body, and therefore we are part of each other. We just pass it out.